It's very easy for us to not think of the judgments or the wrath of God. In fact, it's not a real popular subject these days. Among anyone, even evangelicals want to shy away from the subject and not really wrestle with it. I want to suggest to you that our being made in the image of God, meaning that we bear characteristics that reflect the nature of God, not physically, but in terms of our makeup as human beings, our being made in the image of God includes a desire for retributive justice. So, for example, just recently we had the sentencing of the terrorist bomber Tsarnaev in Boston, and he received the death penalty for his actions. And I was interested to see that even in a fairly politically liberal state, where they've in fact had a state law outlawing the death penalty, but because it was under a federal statute, he received the death penalty, there were people who were saying, ah, this one does deserve it. It was fascinating to me. In fact, one of the women who had been maimed in the bombing said after the sentencing, I feel a sense of satisfaction at the verdict. That is, that built into our makeup as human beings is a desire for there to be a satisfaction for evil, that somehow evil does not win. And so as we come to Exodus chapter 9 this morning, we'll be going to Exodus 9 verse 6 and looking at the next four plagues. We've looked at the first five of them. We're going to be looking at it, and I want you to think about being in the position of Pharaoh. Just put yourself in Pharaoh's place. There's lots of ways to orient ourselves as we look at the Bible, take different positions, you know, Moses and Aaron's or the children of Israel's or the Lord's. But today I want us to really try to be Pharaoh and think about what it means to be at the end of the judgments of the Lord and what ought to be the response and what turns out to be the response for Pharaoh. In doing so, I hope that we will learn one key thing is that the judgments of the Lord reveal His sovereignty everywhere. We are not sovereign. As great as Pharaoh was, he was not sovereign. He was the God ruler of the superpower of his day, and yet he was not sovereign everywhere. And so if it's true that the God of the Bible is in fact sovereign everywhere, then what we have to do is align our lives with His, not asking Him to align His actions to our bidding. Going back to that statement of Lincoln that I mentioned earlier, it's not a matter of whether or not God's on our side, it's whether or not we're on His. And so that's where we're going to go today. Now, we've looked at five excuses from Moses in chapter 4. We looked at five surprising acts of worship at the end of chapter 4. We looked at five expressions of unbelief in Exodus 5 and 6. And then we looked at the plagues, the first five plagues in Exodus 7 through the beginning of chapter 9. They were the plagues against the Nile, and the blood and the frogs, and the plagues against the land with the gnats and the swarms and the livestock going on. So we saw those five plagues. We're going to look at four more today. And in doing so, we're going to reveal God's sovereignty everywhere. The reason I say it's everywhere is that the prior plagues were on the water and the ground. So where else can you go on this earth besides water and ground? Well, you go to the air, right? And so the plagues on the water were plague number one, the Nile turns to blood. Plague number two, the frogs come up from everywhere in the Nile, and then the rivers and the canals and pools in chapter 8, verse 3 and 5. And then there was the plagues on the earth, which the dust turns to these little tiny bugs of some kind in plague number 3. The dust of the earth is what it was described as. Swarms in houses and the ground, chapter 8, verse 21, in dealing with plague number 4 of these flies or swarms. I don't know that it was flies as much as it was just swarms of bugs everywhere, and the key was on the ground in chapter 8, verse 21. And then the plague on the livestock, it says, the livestock in the field, chapter 9, verse 3, and in the land, chapter 9, verse 5. So the first five plagues were the first two, plagues in the water, and the next three, plagues on the ground. So the next thing we got to go to is plagues in the air, and the next four deal with plagues from the air. So, for example, look just briefly here at these passages. Chapter 9, verse 8, the Lord says to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air. Chapter 9, verse 23, stretch out your staff toward heaven and there's going to be hail. Chapter 10, verse 13 and 10, 19, an east wind and a west wind in the air for plague 8 of the locusts. And then chapter 10, verse 22, the plague of darkness, stretch out your hand toward heaven once again. So these are all plagues that are on or from the air. With that in mind, go back to chapter 9, verse 8, and we're going to read about the plague of boils and then talk about it a bit. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in the sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln, stood before Pharaoh. Pharaoh threw it in the air. It became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. He did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. The boils and the hail are going to bring pain from the sky. Here with these boils, there's a prediction that it's going to happen on people and animals. There's no imitation on the part of the magicians. They can't imitate this plague because they're so sick. They have boils themselves. And the boils mean that they are too impure in order to engage in any of the worship of the Egyptian gods. Moses stands before Pharaoh in verse 10. It says they took soot from the kiln, stood before Pharaoh. But verse 11, the magicians could not stand before Moses. Isn't that interesting? Moses could stand before Pharaoh, but the magicians could not stand before Moses. Who can stand before the Lord? Here's an interesting question about these boils, because it really is a sickness, isn't it? How does a person handle illness in relationship with their God? How do you handle it? How do you handle illness in relation to your relationship with the God of the Bible? Do we worship the same deities as the Egyptians, but call them different names? They had Amun-Re, the god, the physician who heals, they called him, or Thoth, the god of healing arts, or Imhotep, the god of medicine, or Sekhmet, the bringer and healer of disease. Sometimes I fear that we get the idea, because the art and science of modern medicine is so good, that we conclude, therefore, that it is unlimited. That medicine always makes the correct diagnosis, it always prescribes the correct course of treatment, and no mistakes are ever made. And when they are made, when that is challenged, we think somebody has done something wrong. Not always so. Not always so. It just means that we are dealing with a limited God there, little g. Sometimes we challenge that idea that modern medicine is unlimited, but then we jump into the world of alternative medicines, where likewise promises are made that it cannot keep. No medicine, whether it's the Egyptian magicians or our modern ideas of them, no medicine is sovereign over the human body. In case you don't reach the right conclusion there, I will tell you starkly, we will all die. Medicine is a powerful tool, but a very poor deity. It makes a very small god. The boils are pain from the sky to cause Pharaoh to look to some other than the Egyptian gods for relief. But instead, verse 12, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to him as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So now let's think about hail from the sky. Hail from the sky. Chapter 9, verse 13. I'm just going to read it all because I think there's something about reading the full text of Scripture here that can give us the weight of what God's doing. And sometimes He speaks to us in the reading of Scripture that He doesn't otherwise. And I know it's a long section, but hang with it, will you? And really listen to God's words. 9:13. The Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning, present yourself before Pharaoh, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord coming among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven. The Lord sent thunder and hail and fire ran down to the earth. This might be the lightning associated with the thunder. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and the hail struck down every plant of the field, broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there's been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was in the bud, but the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they were late in coming up. That's a mercy of God. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. He did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Now, pain from the sky to reveal the power of God and the nature of false faith, because Pharaoh kind of kind of repents, doesn't he? But it's a false faith that he has. You need to know that rainfall comes so rarely to Upper Egypt. It hardly ever rains. It's just not the way that Egypt lives. They don't live by rainfall. I got a couple of pictures to show you this. This is taken from the International Space Station. So here's the Nile here. And by the way, Lower Egypt is here and Upper Egypt is down here, okay? Because the Nile flows from south to north. So you see the delta where the river has flowed into the Mediterranean. Do you see how this is all nice and green on this little tiny ribbon? That's how they get their nourishment, is from the Nile. It's not from rain. In fact, in Upper Egypt, where the pharaohs are all buried, remember King Tut and all that, where all those guys are buried, including Amenhotep II, the pharaoh of the Exodus, you know how much rain they get per year? 0.034 inches per year. That's how much rain they get. So the prediction of a hailstorm with a driving rain and thunder and lightning is miraculous. It's something that just doesn't happen in Egypt. In fact, Deuteronomy 11 says to the children of Israel as they're going into the promised land, the land you are entering to take possession of is not like the land of Egypt from which you've come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. But the land you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water by the rain from heaven. See, there's a difference. And so, I'll show you another picture. It's a little more, this is from another satellite. But do you see how there isn't any rain? It's all from the world of irrigation from the Nile. The purpose of the plagues is revealed here, isn't it? So that Pharaoh might know that there was no one like me in all the earth, verse 14, and that the Lord's name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So Pharaoh would know that there is no one like him, and that the Lord's name might be proclaimed everywhere. That's the purpose of these plagues. If you see, it says that there's, for this purpose I have raised you up to show my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Verse 16. There's a prediction of grace here, isn't there? The prediction of grace is, hey, if there's anybody that believes me on this, they should take their animals and their slaves and put them in shelter, because this hailstorm's going to be so bad you're going to get killed. And every Egyptian, it says, who feared the word of the Lord, hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention left his slaves and livestock in the field. That's a prediction of grace, a prediction and a recommendation for minimizing the problem. The response is some feared the Lord, some paid no attention. May I suggest to you that that is always the response to God's word? Some will fear the Lord, some will pay no attention. The extent of this problem. Did you notice that it wasn't in the land of Goshen? So think about this rain and driving hail, and you're in your shelter, you're Egyptian, and you're in your shelter, and it's just raining and hailing, and you look over, and you see that in this one little area, it's sunshiny. They're out frolicking, playing softball, having picnics, right? What's going on here? You see, it has to reveal that the Lord is God. Now, Pharaoh at this point makes a confession. Do you see that in verses 27 to 35? He calls Moses and Aaron. He says, I've sinned. The Lord's in the right, and I and my people in the wrong. That sounds really great, doesn't it? But he did not confess to God. He did not confess all his sins. He was actually only sad from the feeling of judgment. Verse 28 says, "Plead with the Lord, for there's been enough of the Lord's thunder and hail," of God's thunder and hail. He's just sad from feeling it here. May I suggest to you that there is a faith that condemns us? There's a faith that you can have that is enough to know that there is a God, a faith to enough to believe that there's a God who judges. But it is not a faith that repents of sin and begs God for mercy. And that kind of faith that only believes that there is a God and that there is a God who somehow in a general way is a judge, but doesn't repent of sin and beg God for mercy, that kind of faith actually increases one's guilt. Moses knows that Pharaoh's faith is a faith that condemns. Look at verse 30. "As for you and your servants," Moses says, "I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God." He knows they don't have a real faith. And Pharaoh's faith is proven to be a circumstantial one, isn't it? Because as soon as the plague is lifted, it says in verse 33, "When Pharaoh saw the rain and the hail, the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again, hardened his heart." You ever heard of foxhole prayers? That's kind of what Pharaoh had, right? He's in the foxhole, "Oh God, I'll give you my life if you just save me." Saved, go back to your regular life. You know, you may now resume regular programming, right? That's the idea of Pharaoh's kind of repentance. And it says that he hardened his own heart here, didn't he? "When Pharaoh saw that the rain, hail, thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants." He hardened his own heart and it remained hard. Verse 35, "So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened." So that's the boils and the hail that bring pain from the sky. Now let's look at the next two, the locusts and the darkness that consume from the sky. The locusts tell us that God must be all-consuming or he will consume all. If God is not all-consuming, guess what? He is the victor, he's the sovereign, and he will consume everything. So let's look at chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. Again, a rather long section, but I think important for us to be able to capture the panorama of what's going on in this plague. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh, for I've hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.'" Is God so kind, he keeps telling them the purpose of these plagues, right? It's not in debate. He keeps telling them what the purpose is. Verse 3, "So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country. They shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land, and they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field, and they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on the earth to this day.' Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, 'How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined?' So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, 'Go, serve the Lord your God.' But which ones are to go? Moses said, 'We will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters, with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord.' But he said to them, 'The Lord be with you. If I ever,'" and this is kind of an oath, right? He's saying it facetiously, "The Lord be with you. If I ever let you and your little ones go, look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go the men among you and serve the Lord, for that is what you're asking.' And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. The Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land and all that the hail has left behind.' So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt, settled on the whole country of Egypt. Such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land, so the land was darkened. They ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord, your God, and against you. Now therefore forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me. So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. God must be all-consuming, or he will consume all. We have the purpose of the plagues there in verses 1 and 2. The Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart so that the Lord performs miracles before him, so that Moses can tell future generations how God dealt harshly, that literally, how he made fools of, how he toyed with the Egyptians. That compared to the greatest power, superpower of the day, God is just going, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, right? He's just playing with them. He's just toying with them. So that Moses can tell his son and his grandson about the miraculous signs God did, so that you might know, it says in verse 2, that I am the Lord. That's repeated in chapter 6:2, 6:6, 6:7, 6:8, 6:29, 7:5, 17, 7:17. So that you might know that I am the Lord. There's the prediction in verses 3 through 6, and then, of course, the politics in verse 7. That's fascinating, isn't it? Pharaoh's servants come to Pharaoh, and they go, how long is this guy going to be a snare to us? Look, just let the men go so that they can serve the Lord, and let's be done with this. Because you realize the polling is not very good for you, Pharaoh. The land is ruined. The land is ruined. So Pharaoh says, okay, we'll just let the men go. That's his new compromise. Remember, the first one was with the fourth plague of swarms, make sacrifices, but stay in Egypt. And then he made the second one in that fourth plague. You can go, but don't go so far into the wilderness. Don't go a three-day journey. Now he's saying, go, but just the men go. Women and children, no. By the way, do women and children matter in worship to God? They don't matter to Pharaoh. Very male-dominated world there. They matter to God. Women and children worshiping in the congregation, in the company of all of God's people, that's an important thing here. By the way, I think Pharaoh offered this compromise as a plan to ensure that the men would return, right? They'd come back for their families. And Pharaoh drives Moses and Aaron from his presence, revealing that his heart was not about compromise ever. He says, your God is going to need to be with you if I ever let you go. There's an irony in that statement, because their God was indeed with them, which is why he ended up letting them go. The result, verses 12 through 15, I don't know. There's all kinds of stuff that I could have shown you of locust swarms and big grasshoppers and all that stuff. But rather than do that, just understand this was a mass of locusts that was so dense that the sky was darkened and they'd never seen anything like it. And it says it wouldn't ever happen again like that. And if you look at the history of locust storms, even in this century, you would be shocked at how many times locusts come in these hordes and just consume stuff, and you think this tops them all. Still holds the world record for locust infestation. Again, we have this repentance from Pharaoh, but a phony one. Do you see that in verses 16 through 20? He hastily calls Moses and Aaron, I've sinned against the Lord your God, against you. Forgive my sin, please, only this once. Plead with the Lord your God to remove this death from me. And then it says, verse 20, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people go. Indeed, the Lord must be all-consuming, or he will consume all. There's a last, the ninth of these plagues, the last one we're going to look at today, is the plague of darkness, which reveals our own dark hearts. The boils were pain from the sky to everyone except in Israel. The hail was pain from the sky to reveal the power of God and the nature of false faith. And then the locusts were designed to show that God must be all-consuming or he will consume all. Now the darkness that reveals our own dark hearts. Verse 21 of chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. You ever had a darkness like that? A darkness that almost had substance to it, a weight to it. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Everyone stayed exactly where they were. It's just like, okay, 3 days. Okay, they're just stopped. They couldn't move because they couldn't see anywhere. But the people of Israel had light where they lived. Now, that had to be a real stunner. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and herds remain behind. He's moving in these compromises, isn't he? But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take of them to serve the Lord our God, and we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. The darkness which reveals our own dark hearts. Remember, I've asked you to take on the point of view of Pharaoh here. There is no prediction from this plague. All of a sudden, it's just dark. A darkness that could be felt. So thick, you could feel it had substance. Total pitch darkness. 3 days of it. I think so that doubt actually crept in that this might be forever. Right? Day one, you think, okay, it's going to lift. Day two, maybe it's not. Day three, there's no way this is ever going to change. But Israel had light. This is an attack at the center of Pharaoh's power. For the greatest god in the Egyptian pantheon was Amun-Re, the sun god. And the Egyptians worshipped Pharaoh as their god. In school, children in the days of the pharaohs were instructed to, quote, worship Pharaoh living forever within your bodies and associate his majesty with your hearts. He is Re, by whose beams one sees. He is one who illumines the two lands, that's Upper and Lower Egypt, the two lands more than the sun disk. More than the sun, Pharaoh illuminates us. All of a sudden, dark for 3 days. Darkness which reveals our own dark hearts. It's an attack at the center of Pharaoh's power. A reversal of creation is likely at work here, right? What did God say when he started day one of creation? Let there be light. Now it's God saying to Egypt, let there be dark. And there is a fourth offer of compromise here. Pharaoh calls Moses. He says, go serve the Lord. Your little ones go with you. You know, the family's fine now, not just the men. But your herds and flocks, they stay behind. Moses says, you can't let us do that. We got to be able to offer sacrifices. And we don't know what sacrifice we're going to need till we get out there, because that's when the Lord's going to tell us. And so we can't do that. The Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart, and he says, I'm done with this. Get away from me. Take care to never see my face again. And Moses says, as you wish. I will not see your face again. There comes a point of no return. God is giving one sign after another. If God was just a capricious, evil God, he would just have wiped out Pharaoh from the get-go, right? But he gives him all of these warnings and all of these judgments in order to drive him to himself, and yet he hardens his heart. The Lord hardens his heart. His heart is hardened. That language is used in the nine plagues to describe his hardened heart so that he does not turn to God. Think of yourself in Pharaoh's shoes and ask yourself this. When the vicissitudes of life, that means just the hardships of life, come to you, is God just there to make you happy and to take away your pain? Or is he an all-consuming God who is sovereign over all of creation? And the question is not, is God on your side, but are you on God's side? Pharaoh said, I'm not on God's side. I want God to come on my terms. God has been so merciful in bringing even these judgments to Pharaoh. And so I want to ask you, as you take Pharaoh's position, will you agree that the judge of all the earth does right, and that where you might think he's wrong, that means you're wrong and he's still right? Will you come to that place, or will you harden your heart? God has sent a wonderful rescue in the person of Jesus. When he died on that cross, he died to pay a penalty for sin so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And people say, yeah, but I'll make a compromise. I will do this, but I won't trust Christ. And Pharaoh keeps making the compromises, but he's not going to listen to God. And he keeps making a compromise. Well, how about this? And he makes these confessions. Oh, Lord, forgive me. You know, the foxhole prayers. Maybe it's time for you, as you've taken Pharaoh's position here, maybe it's time in your life where you say, enough of the foxhole prayers. Enough of the compromises. I'm going to trust a sovereign God with my life and every circumstance of it. I'm going to trust that he sent a real son to save me from my sin. I'm going to trust that his death at the cross satisfies God's wrath against me. I'm going to trust that he rose again from the dead to prove he's triumphant over sin and death. I'm going to trust that he's preparing a place for me where I will enjoy him in wonderful bliss in all of his glory forever. And some of us would say from Pharaoh's heart, yeah, that's good, I'll do that. I'll do that someday. Someday I'll do it. Charles Spurgeon described a conversation between a minister and a young woman who, although she'd heard the gospel many times, had never committed her life to Christ. He said to her one day, "Well, Hannah, do you intend to come to Christ one day?" "Oh, yes, sir, I do. I do intend to do so." "Well, will you give me a date when you'll come to Christ? You're 20 years old now. Will you come to Christ when you're 30? Will you put that down as a definite promise?" The lady answered, "Well, I don't think I'd like to promise that because I might be dead before I was 30. 10 years is a long time. I hope to know the Lord before that." "Well, Hannah," the pastor said, "what about 9 years? Would that be a good time?" "Well, I hope it'll be before then." "Well," he said, "no, the bargain's made. You have to run risks for 9 years, you know. You make the bargain and you come to Christ in 9 years' time. So let it stand and you run the risk." She says, "Oh, no, that'd be an awful thing, a dreadful thing for me to say that I'd wait 9 years. I might be lost in that time." The pastor said, "Well, suppose that you'll serve the Lord in 12 months' time. Will you take just this year, spend it in the service of Satan, and then when you've enjoyed yourself that way, give your heart to Christ?" Somehow the young woman felt that that was a long and very dangerous time. She couldn't bear the thought, and as her minister pressed her to set a time, brought it down little by little, at last she said, "Oh, sir, it had better be tonight. It better be tonight. Pray to God that I may now give my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is a dreadful thing to be without a Savior. I would have Christ as mine this very night." There comes a time, as it came to Pharaoh, when there was no more chances. Do not delay. God is calling us to leave the heart of darkness and give our hearts to Him. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Heavenly Father, I pray that you may even tenderly speak into the heart of one who's here today that perhaps is scoffing at my words, saying that they have been to receive great education and they know that all of these things in Exodus are fables that are designed to explain how Israel came into existence, some amphictyony that explains the world of ancient Israel. God, I pray for that one who's scoffing right now, that you might penetrate that heart, that you would reveal yourself to them, that they may even have the penetrating thought in their minds right now that this word that we have read so extensively this morning, lots of verses, that they would say, "That word is true. It's really true." And that might begin them on a road to put their faith in Christ. Lord, for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, and yet we do assume the position of Pharaoh sometimes, don't we, God? We want you to do our bidding rather than you be sovereign. And so we say, God, not that we would want you on our side. We want to affirm today, we long to be on yours. And thank you for Jesus, who helps us to know and do just that. In Jesus' name.
Well, good morning. I'm about to invite the ushers to come forward, but before I do, I wanted to tell you a little something that's recorded for us in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Israel's King David is superintending over an offering brought by the people of God. And David's observations are chronicled this way for us in chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles. It says this, "O Lord our God, I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you." Now, this experience of David observing this prompts him to pray this prayer. "Lord, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you." So much as David did thousands of years ago, today I have the privilege of superintending over an offering brought by God's people. And as David did then, I'll do now. Will you please join me in prayer? Lord, we long to honor you today with our songs, with our prayers, and with our giving. All that is in heaven, all that is in earth is yours. All that we have comes from you. We bring our offerings today with gratitude and with thanksgiving to the praise of your glorious name. Even what we give today comes from you. It belongs to you. And may you be pleased to use it for your glory. And I pray for these who give today. May you work in such a way that in their giving they will be joy-filled, and that their hearts will be a little less bound to earthly things and a little more bound to you and the work of building your kingdom. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.